Welcome to Chicago Tabernacle, a place of becoming. Wherever you find yourself, we pray that you would be encouraged today by God's word.
I want to open the word of God. We're going to continue in our Walking in Power series from the book of Mark. And I want to open our Bibles to Mark chapter 5. And as we do that, I want to tell you right up front, I want to talk today about something very simple, but very important. Everybody say faith. I want to talk today about faith. The thing that, what Pastor Tim just led some of us in doing and accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior for the first time, it takes a step of faith. And faith is a divine gift from God. It's a gift from God, but it has to be used. I was this past week, one of these Wednesday or Thursday night, my wife was at work and I was cooking. And I was cooking so that when she came home, I could have dinner ready for her. And I've got, yeah, wow, credit to me. So as I'm cooking, I'm like, you know what? I should make her dessert too. And so I know what I want to make. And I go and I'm looking, well, before you go there, I open the pantry and I realize I don't have the ingredients for what I want to make. And so it got me thinking about something from when I was a kid. And if you're wondering, I wound up serving her ice cream that I told her I made. So I'm sorry, babe, but that was store-bought. I was thinking about something from when I was a kid, and I was in like first or second grade, and tell me if you did something like this when you were in first or second grade, but we had this project at school that they gave us a mason jar, and they gave us, we're making gifts for our mom, and they gave us this mason jar, and they gave us the ingredients to layer this mason jar with all of the ingredients for brownies. So the idea was that all you needed to do is take this mason jar, dump it in a tray, and maybe like put an egg in or something, and it would bake brownies. It was like a gift for mom, which now that I say it, it's like, here, mom, go make me some brownies. Here's your Mother's Day gift, right? So we had this mason jar, we put like a ribbon on it, had a card on it, and I was so proud. I was like, Mom, happy Mother's Day, or happy birthday. I don't know what it was, but here's your gift. And she was excited. She said, wow, this is so nice. Meanwhile, she worked at that school, so she probably saw us making it. She knew what was coming. And she's probably like, I'm not trusting this. Like, he almost burned down the house making Easy Mac. I can't trust this right here. And so that's why every time I loved being in the kitchen with my mom, because that meant that food was coming. And so every time I'd be in the kitchen with her, I'd say, hey, let's make some brownies. And she'd say, yeah. And I'd say, how about we use the gift that I got you? And she said, you know what? I want to save that for a special time. And she would put it back to the back of the bottom cabinet. And I would pull it to the front, and I'd be like, maybe next time will be the special time. And years went by until finally one time I said, Mom, hey, how about we use the brownies? Maybe this is a special time. And she looked at it and she said, that's so old, we should toss that. We can't use that. Now, my mom's gonna call me this afternoon. I'm not gonna hear the end of it, but how many of you know some gifts, they have to be used or they start to go out? A theologian said it this way. Theologian said this. Faith, which makes our meeting with God possible, is a divine gift, but its actualization, it depends on us. God's will be done, but we have to be active and we have to participate in that will. How many of you know God, Jesus, he already came, he shed his blood for us to be saved and to live with him forever, but the people today, they responded, they had to take an action. It's his will, but it's also our will. As it is received, faith can be expressed in the heart. The believer may use it, may agree that it gives him a fundamental orientation in life, but he may choose to ignore it and even to extinguish it completely. I'm going to say it again. Faith is a gift, but it's a gift that has to be used. And today, I don't want to speak for long. We're going to read 20 verses, which is a lot, but I know that we're up for it. But once we read those, I'm going to be brief, and I want us to pray today. I believe that God wants us to use that active faith today to help us extinguish some of the darts of the enemy. And so we're going to respond at the end of today's message. This response is for everybody. I'm going to be at the altar. If you're watching online, I want you to be prepared to not just listen today, but to respond. The people of God respond to God. And so in Mark chapter 5, the Bible says this. And these are two stories that really are lumped into one. And go ahead and put that up. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus, everybody say Jairus. Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, everybody say at once. All right, you're still with me. At once, Jesus realized. Another translation says immediately. The word immediately is in the Gospel of Mark over 41 times. Immediately, everybody say immediately. Immediately is important here. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" The disciples are saying, all of these people, and you expect to know the one person who touched you? It could have been anybody. And Jesus corrects them. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with her, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus. Remember him? Yeah. Jairus is waiting this whole time. Right. The synagogue leader, "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but sleep." Everybody say sleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, everybody say immediately. Immediately. There it is again. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus, we pray today, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, that we would see your hand reached out to us, oh God, and we would reach out in faith, oh God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that whatever we've come in with today, whatever burden there might be, Lord, that you would take it upon yourself, oh God. Lord, you say that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Lord, would you take the suffering, the pain, the anguish off of people, and would you let them know, oh God, Lord, that there is power in our faith. There is power in our reach, oh God. Lord, all that it means is that we have to reach out to you. So God, bless your word today, oh God. Lord, let it be something that's not just heard but received. So God, we thank you for this day in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen and amen. So the title today is The Reach of Faith. Everybody say reach.
Reach.
The reach of faith. Now, what does it mean to reach? When it talks about to reach, it means to extend oneself past our own limitations toward heaven. To extend oneself in a posture toward Jesus despite external forces and obstacles suggesting something else. So I want to be upfront today. Some of us came in here and we've had weeks where we've been attacked. We've had weeks where the devil's suggested things to us. We've had weeks where we're carrying burdens in and Jesus says, hey, I just want you to reach. When we talk about faith, there's no quality, there's no quantification that Jesus has. Jesus, he loves even a little bit of faith. The Bible says that faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. The Bible says that faith is what pleases God. So when we talk about faith, I'm not saying, hey, you have to have a ton right now. I'm saying, hey, the smallest bit of faith can reach to God. And when you reach to God, you start to see God act and your faith starts to grow. It's the object of your faith, not the amount today. What's your faith in? There's a theologian, J.B. Phillips. He wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. He says, hey, it's not the size of your faith, it's the object. And too many times, the object of our faith are these small or false gods that we put around us. Sometimes it's ourselves thinking that we can do things ourselves instead of putting God in his rightful place and us reaching toward him. So I want to talk about the reach of faith today. And I want to talk about how our reach of faith, it can start to move the hand of God. So real quick, I want to just give us two application points, and then we're gonna respond. We're gonna start to reach. And so I'm preparing you right now. We're gonna have a day of reaching. We're gonna have a day of reaching out and saying, God, we trust you. God, we believe you. God, we need you. And number one, the reach of faith is personal. Personal. Our faith has to be personal. Our faith, your heart to God's heart. Your heart is what moves God's hand. Your heart is what moves God's heart to come and act and to come and move. I wanna look at this story. We read all those verses for this reason. We have a couple of different people in there. We have Jairus. Jairus, as we saw, he's a synagogue leader. He has a lot of influence in the community. He's very affluent. He's very wealthy. He's very notable. People know who he is. He has servants. He has everything at his disposal. And in spite of all of that, Jairus comes and he says, Jesus, only you can heal my daughter. Jairus, in one moment, he puts aside all of his position. He puts aside all of his pride. He gets on his knees and he begs. Can I tell you something? That's very unbecoming for someone like Jairus. Jairus, for him to even ask for something himself is a big act of humility. He has people who do that for him. But Jairus comes and he says, no, I need something and I need something now. Come on. And then we have another person. This person, it's a woman with the issue of blood. For 12 years, she's been hemorrhaging blood. The Bible says that she goes to the doctors and over, she's spending a fortune going from doctor to doctor and saying, how can I fix this? How can I fix this? And the only thing that happens is she gets worse and worse and worse. But we don't know her name. Jairus, we know his name. Anytime that there's a name in the Bible, take note of it, because that God is identifying something about them. But for the nameless, there's something special about them because Jesus is trying to highlight something even brighter right there. And what he's doing, he's taking this woman and he's saying, right up until this point, she is only known by her issue. Wow. It's personal for her. It's deeply personal for her. This is not something that she's like, you know what? It would be cool if he could heal this. It would be cool if he could touch this. No, this is a deeply personal thing for her. She opens her heart and God opens his hand. Jairus opens his heart and Jesus responds. I don't know what Jesus had planned for that day, but I know that it probably wasn't that. But then he says, okay, I'm gonna go with Jairus. And now on his way to going with Jairus, there's a mob that gets around him. And there's a woman that's calling and she touches him. And he stops. Now, all of this time, I don't know what Jairus is doing. I don't know what's happening, how he's processing this. But I know that his daughter has an immediate need and that Jesus stops and he takes notice of this woman right there. Can I tell you something today? There are no interruptions for Jesus. Jesus, it is not possible for him to feel an interruption. When I got, when we got married, we realized that we came from two very different families. She's one of five siblings and I'm one of two. And my sister's 7 or 8 years younger than me. So for a while, I was a single kid. And so when we would have dinner, we would have one conversation. One person ends and the next person starts. Right? Yeah, you know where I'm going. My wife comes from five siblings and they would always have aunts and uncles and cousins. And you go there and there's like 20 different conversations going that you're a part of, right? You're a part of all of them. And every single one, and I'm not fast enough to keep up with them. And so they're on to the next one. I'm like, wait, I didn't finish what I was saying there. I won't get into the details of how it goes down in our home. No, it's great. But interruptions, there's like a flag that goes off in my mind where I just stop and I'm like, wait, I didn't finish what I was doing. If Jairus is anything like me, I can't understand what he's going through. His 12-year-old daughter has an immediate need. She's on her deathbed. And he says, Jesus, I need this. I don't ask for a lot of things from people. I don't get on my knees for people. I don't beg from people. I am humiliating myself in front of everybody because I need this. And Jesus finally responds and he has a little, I imagine Jairus probably has a little bit of hope, but he has that faith that says, hey, I need this from you, but he still doesn't know what's gonna happen. The disciples, they're like, you know, they're on this journey where they don't know what's coming at every corner. And for them, if I'm anything like them, I'm like, Jesus, like we were going here, but now we're going to Jairus's house. But now you want to know who touched you? Like, can we just get on with it? Can you show us what you want to show us? Can you teach us what you want to teach us? And you know, can we sit down for a second? They're like, all of these interruptions. But Jesus says, no, I will stop with a simple reach of faith. And I will respond to that. I cannot be interrupted. Can I tell you something today? God is not too busy for you. Your problem is not too small for him. Your problem is not too big for him. Your problem is why he wants you to reach out to him. Our problems is why he came to this earth 2,000 years ago. It's why we respond in faith and we say, Jesus, I accept you. It's because he came for our problems. He came to bring heaven to earth. We're not meant to just go through life and survive. We're not just meant to go through and just carry all these things and say, oh, you know, woe is me. No, God wants to help you. He is a helper. He is a healer. And he can't be interrupted. So good. Romans says this. This is where it's personal. Romans says this. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe, everybody say believe. Believe. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what we saw. That's what happened this morning. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. It all starts with the heart. From your heart to your mouth, you believe, you declare, and Jesus responds to that. It starts with salvation, but it doesn't end there. Everybody, it starts with salvation. It doesn't end there. Your life is meant to be a life of faith, not a life from faith, a life of active faith. And look, she brings her issue, but Jesus is saying, bring your issue, but don't be your issue. Jesus responds to her personally. He says, daughter, you are healed. Can I tell you something today? You might feel left out. You might feel forgotten. You might have come here to church on your own. You may say, I feel like I'm off in my own corner. I feel like I was, you know, maybe you were in high school and you were in the lunchroom and you had nowhere to sit. You just sat on your own. Maybe you feel like that all the time. God knows exactly who you are. You are not lost to God. You are not forgotten to God. God knows where you are and he knows who you are, and he calls you son and he calls you daughter. Your issue is not your identity. Her issue became her identity. So I want you to realize that this healing, it was not just physical. This healing, Jesus responds in a very deeply personal way. A lot of times we ask for healing and we say, God, I need this. And Jesus, because he knows us personally, he responds with five other things. Sometimes we're waiting for an answer from God, and we're waiting because God says, no, you're waiting on that, but what you really need is this. Sometimes he answers us what we're asking, and then he answers these other things too, because what he's doing right here to this woman, she needs a physical healing, but Jesus says, yeah, you need a physical healing, but you need an identity healing, you need an emotional healing, you need a mental healing. She was isolated. She was with guilt and I imagine she was depressed. She had shame because she was isolated and cast off. She couldn't touch people because she was unclean. She wasn't allowed in public places because she was unclean. She couldn't be married. She couldn't have kids. She didn't even have the ability to do that. So she was hopeless. She said, I have nothing. And she kept trying to get better. It wasn't that she was just feeling sorry for herself. She kept trying to get better, trying to get better. And for 12 years, she was told, you can't be healed. And it got worse and worse. Some of us, we carry trauma from our childhood. Some of us, we've been addicted. We've battled with addiction. We've battled with depression. Can I tell you something today? Addiction is not who you are. Depression is not who you are. Loneliness is not who you are. Your issue is not your identity. Last thing, but I remember for a while, I don't know how else to say this, but for a long time, you know, this is personal to me, but for a long time, it was incredibly difficult for me to communicate my heart to somebody else. I could get here and I could talk into a mic and I could do that and I could communicate in a lot of ways, but to really communicate my heart and my feelings and my emotions, there was a blockade there. And I remember for a long time saying to myself, I'm just bad at this. You ever want to tell somebody something and you just can't do it? It might be fear. It might be anxiety. You may not even know what it is. But I couldn't do it. And finally, I said, I'm bad at this. Someone looked me in the eyes and they said, stop it. You're not bad at that. You just are learning how to do it. They said, that is not your identity. Any I am statements that come from you, it has to line up with God's character. Otherwise, it's not true. That's why this is a place of becoming. You can come in with an issue, but it doesn't define who you are. Only God can define who you are. Don't let anybody else define who you are, because then you're living a lie. Your identity is not your issue. Jesus responded to both of them. And I'm sorry, but last thing. He didn't respond to Jairus because he was somebody either. He didn't respond to him because of his affluence or his influence or his notoriety or his followers. No, he responded to Jairus because of his faith. We live in a world that has a pecking order and a tier system of authority and of influence and of who's who. No, Jesus doesn't. He doesn't glorify that. He doesn't demonize it either. He doesn't say, because you're an authority, you can't talk to me. No, he accepts anybody and everybody solely based on faith. All it takes is to reach. In football, you know, I saw our dismal Bears on TV a couple weeks ago, and afterwards they were arguing who's to blame for them being so bad. And they were talking about a pass that Justin Fields made and the wide receiver dropped it. And somebody said, if you can, that's on the wide receiver, because if you can touch it, you can catch it. Can I tell you something today? If you can touch Jesus, you can catch all of what he has for you. If you can just touch him, if you can reach out, you can catch the joy that he has for you. You can catch the peace that you feel has been going beside you. You can catch all of the prosperity and the health that you've been looking for if you can just touch Jesus today. So look, it's personal, and it's personal to Jesus. There are certain things that just don't faze him. Status doesn't faze Jesus. Interruptions don't faze Jesus. Confessions don't faze Jesus. Our own limitations don't faze Jesus. All it takes is what? To reach. Everybody say reach. Second thing is this. The reach of faith, it finds and it focuses on Jesus. Now, why do I say that? I want to point something out to you from this passage. Jairus is going with Jesus, and I don't know what's going on in his mind, but he doesn't have an outrage. He just says, I've got to stay fixed on this guy right here. He sees Jesus heal somebody else. You ever look around, you're like, God, I'm praying for this, and then something, and then you see everybody else get blessed, and you're like, God, I'm right here. I'm talking to somebody today who you've been asking for something from God, and you haven't seen him answer the way that you want him to answer. Stay focused on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. See, faith for some people, it's a last resort. And Jesus is fine with that. He doesn't care, but it's not a fad. Don't go from this thing to the next thing. No, if Jesus, keep your eyes fixed on him. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Hebrews 12 says, let us keep our eyes fixed. Everybody say fixed. Fixed on Jesus. Because of the joy that was waiting for him, he thought nothing of the disgrace of dying on the cross. He thinks nothing of that. Keep your eyes fixed on him. That word fixed, I've talked about how much I've wanted to be a runner and how I'm not a runner. Well, I'm not going to use I am statements, but I struggle with trying to run, and I've tried to do that. But I remember in high school and cross country, they would say when you're running, keep your eyes forward. You go faster. When you see the direction that you're going, you go faster. Don't be consumed with the left or the right. Right? When we would have cross country meets, you get to the end and you see your friends and your classmates and your teammates on the side cheering, they would say, don't look at that, because that slows you down. Keep your eyes fixed forward on your goal. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Jairus kept his eyes fixed on Jesus throughout all of the waiting that he was going through. The woman kept her eyes fixed on Jesus despite her guilt, despite her shame, despite all of the things that she was carrying, despite her sickness, she kept her eyes fixed there. The other thing that we see is Jesus, later he arrives to Jairus' house. And they laugh at him. They're like, why is he here now? It's too late. And Jesus, he clears the house out. To stay fixed on Jesus, sometimes you have to remove the distractions that are in the room that are not helping you reach out in faith. Sometimes you have to remove people. Sometimes you have to remove distractions. Sometimes you have to remove habits and lifestyles in your mindsets. And you have to remove those out of the room. You have to say, you have no place here. You do not belong here. This place is only a place where I'm keeping my eyes fixed and focused on Jesus. Two people here, they go to great lengths to find Jesus, but they don't stop when they find him. They keep their eyes focused. They stay focused. Faith is not just trying this next. Faith presses in. It focuses our eyes. And here's, you know, they're waiting, but I kind of said this before, but sometimes we take this passive view of faith. Like, if God wills it, then I'll have this. It's fear. It's fear. It's not faith. We say we're afraid of being disappointed. We're afraid of being let down. We're afraid of having our hopes up. Jesus says, no, it's my will, but your will has to come in alignment with it. He gives us free will. We can choose whether to accept it and receive it, or we can go another way. We can say, God, I want this. This is the desire of my heart. And when he says that aligns with my heart, then he starts to unfold his plan. But if we don't take our will into it, he can't extend his hand into it. Where are your eyes focused today? Is it in yourself? Is it in your career? Is it in your finances? Is it on Jesus? Jesus wants your eyes fixed on him. There was a last thing, and then I want to pray in a moment. Last thing, and I want to read one more verse. In the 1800s, there was a chess player, grandmaster. He was a world chess champion, and he was on a tour in France of some famous art, and they're showing him around. I mean, he's like, you know, he's chess master back then. They didn't have basketball. They didn't have football. It was a big deal, right? So he's given like the red carpet treatment. He's going around and they're showing him some of the great works of art. And they show him, they say, hey, you might be interested in this one. And they show him a painting by a German painter. And Frederick Moritz Reitsch painted what's in German called the chess players. That's what's depicted as the devil there and then a guy in distress right there. And they started to say they started to explain the artist, and they said this guy was down and he was depressed, and he's there bewildered saying, this is the end of it. And the chess master, Paul Morphy, he looks at him and he says, that's not true. He says, there's one more move right there. The king has one more move. They said, what are you talking about? He said, that guy, that's not checkmate. You told me that was checkmate. That's not checkmate. The king, he has one more move. And they said, show us what you're talking about. So they put the chess pieces down. And they said, no, that's checkmate. He said, no, it's not. That king has one more move. And they said, okay, well, that's it. That's the only move. He was a chess master. He was the best chess player in the world. And he came back and he showed them exactly how that king could win the entire chess match. Today, your back might be up against the wall. You might have been searching and searching and searching, and you're at the end of yourself. It might be big, it might be small. It might be something that's been dormant in your heart. And you said, no, I've forgotten about that. Forget about it. I've been let down. The king, he has one more move for you. All it takes is a reach of faith. All it takes is a reach, is to find Jesus and keep your eyes focused on Jesus. It's to reach out in faith. Today, your reach is his response. Your reach is his resurrection. Your reach is his healing.